Good morning. Today we're continuing our reading the Bible together as a fellowship, and we're at Exodus chapter 26. You please open Exodus chapter 26. Exodus 26. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twisted linen and blue and purple and scarlet material. You shall make them with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. All the curtains shall have the same measurements. 5 curtains shall be joined to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be joined to one another. And you shall make loops of blue on the edge of the outermost curtain in the first set, and likewise you shall make them on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in the second set. You shall make 50 loops in the one curtain, and you shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is in the second set. The loops shall be opposite each other. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold and join the curtains to one another with the clasps, that the tabernacle may be a unit. Then you shall make curtains of goat's hair for a tent over the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains in all. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. The 11 curtains shall have the same measurements. And you shall join 5 curtains by themselves and the other 6 curtains by themselves. And you shall double over the 6th curtain at the front of the tent. And you shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in the first set. And 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in the second set. And you shall make 50 clasps of bronze. And you shall put the clasps into the loops and join the tent together that it may be a unit. And the overlapping part that is left over in the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that is left over, shall lap over the back of the tabernacle. And the cubit on one side and the cubit on the other of what is left over in the length of the curtains of the tent shall lap over the sides of the tabernacle on one side and on the other to cover it. And you shall make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red and a covering of porpoise skins above. Then you shall make the boards for the tabernacle of acacia wood, standing upright. 10 cubits shall be the length of each board, and each and 1.5 cubits the width of each board. There shall be 2 tenons for each board fitted to one another. Thus you shall do for all the boards of the tabernacle. And you shall make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. And you shall make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for its 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for its 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, 20 boards, and there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board and 2 sockets under another board. And for the rear of the tabernacle to the west, you shall make 6 boards. And you shall make 2 boards for the corners of the tabernacle at the rear, and they shall be double beneath, and together they shall be complete to its top to the first ring. Thus it shall be with both of them. They shall form the 2 corners, and there shall be 8 boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board and 2 sockets under another board. Then you shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards of one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the rear side to the west. And the middle bar in the center of the board shall pass through from end to end. And you shall overlay the boards with gold, and make their rings of gold as holders for the bars. And you shall overlay the bars with gold. Then you shall erect the tabernacle according to its plan which you have been shown in the mountain. And you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. It shall be made with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman. And you shall hang it on 4 pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, their hooks also being of gold, on 4 sockets of silver. And you shall hang up the veil over the clasps. and shall bring in the ark of the testimony there within the veil. And the veil shall serve for you as a partition between the holy place and the holy of holies. And you shall put the mercy seat on the ark of the testimony in the holy of holies. And you shall set the table outside the veil, and the lampstand opposite the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. And you shall put the table on the north side. And you shall make a screen for the doorway of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, the work of a weaver. And you shall make five pillars of acacia for the screen and overlay them with gold, their hooks also being of gold. And you shall cast five sockets of bronze for them. Thus reads the Word of God. Exodus 26:3. Five curtains shall be joined to one another, and the other five curtains shall be joined to one another. We're in the midst of the detailed instructions given by God to Moses for the building of the tent of meeting. This was the tent in which God would meet with the priests as they offered sacrifices unto the Lord and performed their services and worshiped Him. These are very specific requirements which mirrored the exacting necessities and honor that were to be in place before the Lord God Almighty. This was not just a casual throwing together something that would work. It was a defined and measured and calculated building of that which had to be perfect in order to honor God. It could not be just sufficient to meet the bare minimal requirements. It had to be exact, and it had to be put together so that everything fit exactly as it was designed. Close enough was not a possibility. This was because it represented the temple that God has ordained to dwell in to what is now in place in Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father. Everything was a type of the perfection that was necessary for man and God to tabernacle together in a living relationship. That has always been the plan and purpose of God in His creation with you and with me. As such, this type and the type of the temple to be built by Solomon necessitated not only the voluntary desire of humanity after God, as we dealt with in our last sessions, but it required the precise detail as outlined by God. Nothing was left to man's imagination or creativity. It was all specified by God and needed to be completed according to His blueprints to be worthy of His dwelling with man on this earth. The passage that we have before us shows us why this was so important. It joins together with verse 8 of this chapter to give a more complete picture of what was instilled within the fabric of God's design. Exodus 26:8, "And you shall join five curtains by themselves, and the other six curtains by themselves, and you shall double over the sixth curtain at the front of the tent." There are some commentators who see the following encapsulated within the description of these curtains. And it might be that their understanding does reveal the depth of the work of Christ to this effect. I mention the following for your consideration before the Lord. The curtains, according to those who have deeply studied the construction of the tent, are representative of the people of God in the following manner. The first set of five is the nation of Israel under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant. They were under the law, but they were constantly looking forward to the Messiah, to the Christ. The second set of five curtains is the New Testament church of which we are a part. It has the sixth curtain, which presents the Lord Jesus Christ, who becomes the joining segment between the new and the old, thus uniting them together into one complete tent. While we do not seek to make this a doctrine, it does lead us to what is now true of us in Jesus Christ. And that is what we will consider for this week and for next week. It is a great opportunity to refresh our hearts and minds with what God has done in the building of the church into that which has become His true temple of habitation. We move forward with the high priestly prayer of Christ as our appropriate starting point of the image presented to us in the unity that we have in Him. Please open in your Bibles to John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. Here we have recorded for us that which was declared by our Lord and Savior. John 17, verses 20 through 23. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. Jesus made it very evident that in Him we have an awesome union with God and with each other. There is a complete oneness in place that transcends any other awareness and reality. This is in no way indicating that we are to be made gods of ourselves. Rather, because of the indwelling of Christ by the Holy Spirit, we are now inseparable from God. He has come into our lives and beings in a manner that is beyond any human comprehension, and He will be with us for all of eternity. He has made Himself to be the source and the essence of the life that we are called to live. We can no longer function apart from Him, and we're never intended to do so. By the working power of the resurrection life of Jesus Christ, we are now brought into the union with God that was ever His masterpiece in creation. This could only be so because of the salvation that He established out of His so great love for you and for me. As a direct result and imminently connected to our essential being, we are now made to be the very tabernacle of God. According to the English dictionary, the tabernacle was the tent where the ancient Jews kept holy objects. That is what is now true of us. We are the tent in which the Most Holy Lord God Almighty has chosen to dwell on this earth. We are joined together as His dwelling place in His communion with us, and we with Him through Jesus Christ. The other reality of this union is that we are joined together with one another in Christ, A union that transcends any other that we may yet know. We are made to be one with Christ and one with each other in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul highlights this truth in his first letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Inherent in this union is the fact that we are now made to be the temple of God. As He is holy, so does He consider us to be holy in order to be that dwelling place worthy of His presence. The key to this is the very fact of our union with Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father. None of us are holy on any basis of anything that we have done or could do. It is never a matter of our worthiness or our being someone of importance in our own efforts. It is all by, in, and through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we are given this glorious and holy standing in the heart of God. As such, we are cherished and we are valued by God as His holy dwelling place in the midst of this defiled humanity. We are those living declarations among men that God is who He says He is and that He does what He says He will do. We are made holy because we are covered by Christ's holiness and for no other reason. On this basis, in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 through 20, the Apostle urges us to show forth the reality of Christ in all our dealings with others and with ourselves and with God. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body. He points out the fact that we are the temple of God in Christ Jesus. We are no longer our own to abuse and to neglect the truth that we belong to God wholly and completely. We need to keep in mind that as much as God will deal with those who persecute and torment us because we belong to Him and are holy unto Him, so also are we to consider ourselves as holy unto God in the manner in which we deal with this truth. We are not free to get ourselves involved with those things which defile or defame the one who now indwells us. We are to be ever observant of the fact to whom we belong, as my mom and dad always encouraged us as we left the house to gallivant around town. Our witness and testimony is far more precise and determined now that we bring God into every encounter with others. What we do and where we go must always be circumspect and circumvent anything that would besmirch the one who indwells us. Our final passage of this morning is a long one from the Apostle Paul, which should serve to highlight the working reality of God within us as His temple, His tabernacle on the earth. Please follow along with me in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 27, as the Apostle now uses another metaphor in the descriptive language of the unity that is part of God indwelling His church. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 27. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministry, and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit, and to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another, the effecting of miracles, and to another, prophecy, and to another, the distinguishing of spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. The Apostle first highlights the fact that while there are different gifts and functions within the church, God, the Holy Spirit, is the unifying one who makes everything function in accordance to His wisdom and His foreknowledge. He knows what is needed when and how to supply that need through those who obey and function. When healing is needed, He provides it. When one needs comforting, He manifests His comfort through those in whom He has worked it. Whatever is necessary and proper is supplied, sometimes from the same person, sometimes from various people, but always the same source, meeting the needs of the entire church through the perfect provision which He distributes. Then we are presented with the view of the church as a whole in terms of our body relationship. There can be no closer or more intimate or reliable depiction than this. Everything within the body works together for the sake of the whole. Every element is important for the service it renders, and no part can take credit over another in terms of necessity and function. When one part suffers, the whole body suffers. When one member is elevated, the whole body is elevated. There is a singleness in evidence from the many and varied parts that all function to make the whole. Just as with the tent of meeting, with the curtain panels being joined to form the entire structure, so are we made to be the structure in which God dwells on this earth. Let it be very clear and precisely stated that we are not God and are not becoming little gods under our own devices. We are the created vessels, the structure into which God has caused Himself to take residence through the working power and might and redemption of Jesus Christ. He holds everything together by the awesome and splendid functioning and operational supremacy and authority of the Holy Spirit, fitting and keeping every one of us in place. He makes us the complete expression of His divine gift of grace and mercy and love. Together, we make the whole body, temple, tabernacle of the indwelling, most high and living Lord God Almighty, forever and forever. Amen.